The Church at Ross Bridge is a bridge to belonging, believing, and becoming in Jesus Christ. We hope you enjoyed this message and visit our website at rossbridge.church.
Good morning, church. Welcome to worship. This is an incredibly important day. Today we're celebrating the professions of faith of 15 of our young people. We'll talk more about that in a little while. But today's also an important day because even though we are the recipients of a 120-year history as a congregation, I believe today is a turning point in our congregation's future as we prepare to make our commitments for God's beyond vision and initiative. We do so by recognizing a fundamental truth about God's church across 20 centuries of history. The church is characterized by two common movements in our shared life together. We gather together, and then we are sent out. Now, our theme for the last few weeks has had to do with being sent and thinking outside what we're currently doing. God is going to do more, we believe, than or beyond what we could ask or imagine. In fact, it's in our passage of Scripture that's been guiding us. Would you read it with me? Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by His power at work within us. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and always. Amen. This is not just a moment of doctrinal teaching from Paul. This is actually a promise, and I don't think it's just a promise for the church that was at Ephesus. I believe it's a promise for a church throughout all time, including Church at Ross Bridge in 2023 in Hoover, Alabama. Well, today, as we gather to worship, I want to take us back to an image that we heard in what Amelia read for us from Acts chapter 2. Now, when you walked into worship today, if you came in through the main gathering space, did you see that huge red banner? Did you notice the names that were on it? That's a Pentecost banner. Pentecost, many of you know, is that story of how God the Father who created and God the Son who was the revealed God in flesh sent the Spirit upon the church and that first day of Pentecost. Now, this is about 40 days after Jesus has risen from the dead that He ascends to heaven. And right after He ascends to heaven, it's 10 more days, and then the Feast of Pentecost happens in Jerusalem. And it's there that God's Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples. But when the Holy Spirit is poured out, it shouldn't surprise the disciples because this is something God had promised to them. In John chapter 14, when they are at the Last Supper, Jesus says, "I have spoken these things to you while I am with you. The companion, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of everything I've told you." This is just one of the promises of the third person of the triune God coming down. And on this morning of Pentecost, the disciples who had scattered in fear when Jesus was arrested were now huddled in the upper room and they're praying together. And it says that a sound like a mighty rushing wind descended upon the room. And the Holy Spirit rested upon each one of the apostles, men and women, around 120 people, with tongues like fire. And God gave them the ability to speak in other languages, to communicate with all the other Jews that were there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And what is one of the most striking things the Holy Spirit brings to the early church is courage. Because the apostle Peter leaves the upper room, goes down into the town square in Jerusalem, and tells the story of how God became a human in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, how He was killed because humanity killed Him, and He lays the blame on them. And then he says that God raised Him from the dead, and every person that places their faith in Him may be saved. And it says that 3,000 people were saved that day. This is the same Peter who about 53 days earlier had abandoned and denied Jesus, now stands up, publicly associating himself with Him, and tells everybody in Jerusalem to repent. It's an incredible vision in Acts chapter 2. But what you find in what follows are the implications for those first chapters and days of the church's communal life together. We're given a vision of what was the priority for that community of faith, and how they shared life together. Hear this description. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added to the community those who were being saved. When you think about four primary characteristics of that early New Testament church that I pray become characteristics of church at Ross Bridge in the 21st century, they are these. First, the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. A couple of months ago, we had a class here, some of you were part of, that was called The Character of God. And in it, we looked for 10 weeks at very basic doctrines about the nature of God. And doctrines, as we gave it a definition, is the binding teaching of the church based upon the revelation of God. That's a very important definition. Church teaching should not be the pastor preaching or teaching pastors' preferences or opinions. They should not be simply just by popular vote of whatever the community wants to believe. It had better be based upon the divine revelation of God through the inspired scriptures. Otherwise, if we're not after the truth, then why would we gather together and spend our lives together? The second component to the early community was that they were devoted to the community. And what's interesting about that phrase in the Greek, about the community, is that this wasn't just they were devoted to getting together in a big room together. You can do that like our family did on Thursday night when my wife drug us to see Brooks and Dunn, because she gives her life to 90s country and in an unhealthy priority. You can get together with a group of people for any number of reasons. That's not what the author of the book of Acts is talking about here. The author of the book of Acts is talking about a vision for community that turns strangers into family, where blood is not quite as strong as baptism. In fact, Paul gives us a description in Ephesians chapter 2. Christ is our peace. He made both Jews and Gentiles into one group. With his body, he broke down the barrier of hatred that divided us. So now you are no longer strangers and aliens. Rather, you are fellow citizens with God's people, and you belong to God's household. That makes a lot of sense to me, because some of my earliest memories of growing up in a small church, I really thought that our church was one huge family. Now, I came to understand that these were just monikers given to other people in the church, but I can't think of anybody in the church that I ever knew as Mr. or Mrs. They were brother and sister. And even a couple of months ago when my father called me and said that Hubert Crawford, one of the longtime saints in the church of my childhood, had passed away in his 90s, and my father would be going down to do his funeral, my dad said, "I wanted to call and let you know that Brother Crawford died." That language means something, which is why a year ago I started titling or addressing my weekly Constant Contact pastoral note to our church family, not as "Dear Church" or "Dear Church Family," but "Dear Brothers and Sisters." The early church understood themselves that way too. The third component of their life together was sharing meals. They practiced what we might call table fellowship. Now, this is not just a Christian practice. We always recognize important moments in our lives with celebrating with food. I mean, like we did this morning. All of you have a sausage ball hangover right now, and so do I. No, not just anniversaries, not just birthdays and retirements and graduations, but even the ordinary binding quality of sharing meals together is really, really important for families. I encourage you to Google the impact of families eating together around the dinner table multiple nights a week and look at the quantifiable data that verifies it is good for individual and family development. These Christians gathered together to share meals, and as a part of that meal was the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine, remembering Jesus instituting communion as a basis off of the Passover meal of the Old Testament. He did so the night before he died, and the early apostles and Christians shared that meal together. Finally, they devoted themselves to their prayers. And this wasn't just something that happened after the Holy Spirit came. It's something that set up the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Remember I said that Jesus ascended to heaven around 40 days after his resurrection? And then it was 10 days from his ascension into heaven before the Holy Spirit came? This is what happens in Acts chapter 1, immediately after Jesus ascends to heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they entered the city, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, Alphaeus' son, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, James' son. Read the bold with me, please. All were united in their devotion to prayer, along with some women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The disciples prayed immediately prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it was one of the four marks of their corporate life together after the Holy Spirit came. These four characteristics of the communal life together in the church is what we read in verses 42, 3, and 4. But, or 42 and 43, beginning in verse 44, the writer of Acts, Luke, Dr. Luke, takes the camera off of the corporate gathering of what they're doing and follows them home to take a look at their private lives and the implications of their faith together in verses 44 and 45. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. When I was reading that this week, the implications of their personal relationship with Christ when they were home, it caused them to reevaluate everything they had been given and consider how they might return some generosity back to God by blessing the purposes of God through their own contributions. This Beyond initiative includes, beyond the 100% participation, an objective of just asking every household to prayerfully consider what God might be asking them to contribute toward this Beyond initiative. And here's what I want to recognize today in that scripture. All the believers were united in their desire to be generous. But the ways in which and the capacity at which they contributed their generous thing, their acts of generosity were contributed, must have been different, like they would be for any community of faith. You see, equal generosity doesn't always mean equal amounts of giving. People give in different ways and different capacities, but we can all give in generous spirits. And in working through our workbook together, the initiative workbook that had daily scripture readings and prayers, I found this graphic very helpful because this is kind of a disciples' stage of growing in that act of worship called generosity. And we'll have people at every level, each one of these five levels, participating in our initiative. The first is an initial giver. Some people in our church, friends or members, will give for the very first time that spiritual act of worship through this Beyond initiative. And we thank God for that. Everyone has to start somewhere. But the second level is the consistent giver. This is a person who gives not only occasionally, but regularly. It might be weekly or monthly or quarterly or yearly. The next level up is an intentional giver. This is the level at which it becomes kind of a spiritual discipline. This person commits to prioritizing their giving in relationship to their income. So they might set a percentage at which they want to give. If their income goes up, the percentage stays the same. If it goes down, that percentage can stay the same. The next is a surrendered giver, a person who commits to make their giving a top priority and make all other priorities surrender to my giving, it says. This is a person who, when they sit down to look at their monthly budget, the very first thing that goes out the door is what goes back to God. They don't give out of their surplus, but out of their first fruits. And then there's a lifetime giver. That's the one I want to become by the time I mature as a disciple of Jesus. This person commits to strategize their giving in a way that impacts kingdom work beyond their lifetime. They leave a legacy within a church, a religious organization, that can impact other people for the purposes of the kingdom of God. We'll have people that arrive or that begin at every one of those five levels and beyond for this initiative. And we are so grateful for each and every one of those. I have been blown away, as you've heard in Warren's report, by video this week on social media, in our newsletter, and last Sunday in worship, that the core leadership of this church went first, and there was an average increase in giving per household in those who went first of 91%. 91% increase in giving. I was humbled and touched by that. Why would they do that? To unite together to build a beautiful new building like this. Why would they do that? I think it's because they know we're constructing a place to have greater ministry impact, where we will gather together to worship the risen Christ, be fortified in our faith, and then move out beyond our walls to continue Jesus' ministry in the world, helping people come to faith through evangelism, doing works of mercy for those who are hungry or destitute, doing works of biblical justice so that God's vision on earth will be reflected as it is in heaven. All of these things are because God is calling us to do this work through this Beyond Initiative. Those will be accomplished. And I'm so grateful that over the past 2.5 months, we've been given as a church a small snapshot of the way that 15 young people have been gathered together and have been prepared through professing their faith to be sent out to continue Jesus' ministry in the world. I'd like to share you a brief recap of our confirmation for 2023.
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at word, just to uphold His promise, just to know the same thought. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and sin to save, just from Jesus' simplicity, life and rest and joy. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that Thou art with me, will be with me too.
Four of those young people were baptized into the Christian faith this past Wednesday night. The other 11 professed their faith. I'd like to invite them to stand for just a moment. You see they're wearing red stoles, which is an old traditional sign of being yoked with Christ. They're wearing red because next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And when Peter stood before the congregation in Jerusalem, he said that God would pour out His Spirit upon young men and young women. And we are the recipients of that today. Would you express your support for these young people today? This is the kind of work that we're about, having greater ministry impact as we gather together to be sent out into the world. And I was given a beautiful visualization of that movement of gathering and sending a number of months ago before we ever began this Beyond initiative. Warren Austin, our director of missions here at our church and the chair of our Beyond initiative leadership team, shared with me a very personal story in his experience in Ecuador. Years ago, before Warren moved back to Birmingham, when he and Lisa were living in Pensacola, their local church there was involved in Mission Ecuador. And they built this building. On the left-hand part of this image is the church that they built in that community. The right-hand part of this image was a child care center, which was a ministry of that church. And they spent several years working on it. And it took on a special significance in that local congregation because one of the members of their church there in Pensacola, her name was Mama Yoli. Mama Yoli was a devoted member of the church. She helped out in the student ministries, and she helped out in mission work and had gone to Ecuador to work on their projects there. And tragically, she lost her life in a car accident. And the church there decided to devote the building of this child care center to her memory. And so there is a banner in Quito, Ecuador, outside of the project, denoting that it was in the name and in memory of Mama Yoli. Warren told me that they worked for several years, going back each summer, sending dozens of teams to work on these buildings, the church and the child care center, until finally one day it was complete. And they got to throw a party for the community and invited, kind of like a block party, invited everybody who wanted to come, and they had food and games and festivities. They wanted the community to know that this new faith-based child care center was available to them and to their community. And Warren recounted how it was great fun and also very touching, of course, because it was in memory of their beloved sister. He told me, he said, you know, at the end of that day, as we kind of dismissed the party and everything was wrapping up, I just needed a little bit of perspective. And so I went all the way up to the roof of the building. And what I saw shocked me. I just went up there to capture the view. But what I saw were the individual balloons that we had given to the children, filled with helium with a ribbon tied around their wrist, being taken by their families through all of the streets around, up and down the hills, spread all throughout their surrounding community. And he said, that's what I realized. That's when I realized that's what we're about. To gather people together, to give them a gift so that they go out into the world sent to do the work of Christ and to bear the name of Christ. That's the purpose of this Beyond initiative, brothers and sisters. God is giving us a special vision to be able to build a temple to the living God visible within this community so that for generations to come, we can gather people to Christ and then be sent forth to continue His ministry in the world. Thank you, God, so much for Your grace which You've demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. When we thank God across the past 120 years, we can name so many instances of Your faithfulness. But today, as we give You thanks for these new young disciples who have professed their faith in this community, may their professions of faith point toward the work that You want to continue through our church in this building and in the new one. We believe, God, that You will do far beyond what we could ask or imagine. We are trusting in that with great hope in our hearts for a future that You know. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, we pray.
The church at Rossbridge is located in Birmingham, Alabama, and helps people find abundant life in Jesus Christ.